amen. Praise the Lord for that message and song tonight. And those are quite some words there. Whatever it takes. I don't know if you've ever really listened to those. Sometimes we can become so familiar with what we have. And, of course, these songs, and we've heard them many times. But that idea, when we sing that, and when that's our heart attitude, we give it all to the Lord. And I praise the Lord for that special tonight and how it ministered to my heart. I trust it ministered to yours as well. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to James in chapter 4 this evening. James in chapter 4. And we're continuing in here our series in the book of James, as I've had opportunity to preach on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights over the last several weeks. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to be able to get back in this book. And the Lord has taught me so much, and hopefully I've been able to get some of that across to you. And it's always a heavy responsibility to be able to take a message that God has placed on your heart and then try to convey that. And I trust that that has come across. But we're going to be in James chapter 4. And so if you found your place, if you're able to stand. And I might just mention as well here before we read the Bible, in just a minute I'll have you turn to Luke in chapter 12. So if you want to kind of maybe put a marker over in Luke chapter 12, we'll be there a couple times. We'll start there and we'll finish there tonight. And so just kind of be ready to get over to Luke chapter 12 here shortly. But we're going to start in James in chapter 4. We're going to read verses 13 down through verse 17. And so the Bible says in James in chapter 4 in verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." And then he poses this question, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." And then he reminds us there in verse 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And I want to preach a message entitled this evening, "Who's in Control of Your Life?" And again, I appreciate so much the song that was just sang because of how well it goes along with the message tonight. But who's in control of your life? Let's pray, and then you can be seated. Lord, again, we're grateful for the opportunity to be able to gather here tonight. I'm so grateful for those that are here and the ability that we have to be here. And again, those that are joining us through live stream tonight, we're grateful for them as well. Lord, I pray that you'd help me now. Lord, I pray that you'd calm me and help me to be able to preach what you would have me to preach. I pray that you'd give me liberty. I pray for those that are gathered here tonight, Lord, as they are able to receive what you have for them. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and just apply this message to all of our hearts and in our lives tonight. Lord, how we need your control in our life. And yet we understand, Lord, that's a decision that we make. And so pray that, Lord, I pray that you'd help me, and I pray that you'd help those that are gathered here, Lord. I pray that you would just limit distractions tonight and just help us to focus on what you would have for us in your word. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen, and you can be seated. As I was thinking about this passage, these few verses that we just read, I think we could really sum it up by saying it this way: our life is far better when we turn control over to God. I want you to think about that. As God has given us a Christian life, he has saved us, he's given us life here on this earth, he's given us a purpose for living. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about tonight? We have a purpose for living. And yet, as Christians, our life is far better when he's in control of our life. In fact, that's really been the theme of chapter 4. We've been studying this idea of growing in spiritual maturity, and we've been looking for marks of spiritual maturity. And one of the things that we mentioned is that chapter 4, kind of the highlight there is this, that I desire his control in my life. That I'd be able to sing something like, "Lord, whatever it takes. I'll give it houses, lands, if you want to call me to a foreign field somewhere, Lord, if that's what it takes to draw me closer to you." That's the idea of having his control in my life. So James asks this question here in verse 14. He says, "What is your life?" In other words, what does your life consist of? Just think about that question tonight. What does your life consist of? You know, the truth is, that oftentimes we think about this, we tend to think of human life as this. It's often defined by our earthly success. Like if I can accomplish this thing, that's kind of what my life consists of. Or if I can have this, or if I can have that. Sometimes we would say this, the wealthier that someone is, we tend to think the happier that they will be. Maybe you thought about it this way tonight. If I could just have a brand new car. I have a dream car. I have a couple, actually. But I've always thought, man, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a BMW 7 Series? I mean, everything. I'll never have one. But you could dream about those. But you know the truth is that even if I had that, that wouldn't bring happiness. So we think about that idea tonight, that the wealthier someone is, or maybe the more that we can attain, the greater I'll enjoy life. And I want to remind you that when we think that way, that's earthly wisdom. And again, we've been talking about that idea of earthly wisdom versus godly wisdom. And that idea is if I could just have what I wanted, if I could have this or I could have that, it would make me happy. Can I tell you, that's not true. It's earthly wisdom that happiness is found in what I want. In fact, Jesus would address this thought that James addresses here in James in chapter 4 over in Luke in chapter 12. So I want you to turn over there, Luke in chapter 12, because Jesus somewhat addresses this idea of what our life consists of and really who's in control of our life. And here in chapter 12 of Luke, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and the Bible says that there's a multitude that is kind of gathered around them. And so they're somewhat listening in as Jesus speaks to his disciples. And in verse 13, after Jesus had done speaking, the Bible says, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So evidently there was a family dispute here. There were two brothers that had received a family inheritance, or at least one of them had. I tend to think it probably was the older brother. He'd received the family inheritance, and the younger brother comes to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, would you help him so that he would share that inheritance with me? And I love Jesus' answer. He says in verse 14, he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? So that's not what I came to do here to this earth. That's not my purpose, to kind of govern in the affairs of different people in their lives. But notice what he says in verse 15. He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He says it's really not about the things that you have. It's not really about you controlling life and having this, having that. A certain rich man goes on to set forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Can I tell you, this parable that Jesus speaks of, from all accounts, as far as this world is concerned, this would have been a very successful man. He had a field. God had no doubt given him wisdom. We don't know where the field came from, but the Bible says it brought forth plentifully. No doubt God had given him wisdom in this idea of farming and knowing how to produce crops and those kind of things. And he comes to a point where he's very successful and he says, I've earned all this. And I don't have room for it. Therefore, what am I going to do? And he says, I'm going to tear down everything I have and I'm going to build bigger and I'm going to build more. Here's a picture of a man who was in control of his life. He said, I will do the things that I want to do. I'm in control of my life. But notice what Jesus says. Verse 20. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then what shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He says, I want you to understand something. What a foolish thing it is to try to control your own life. To keep everything to yourself and try to amass here in this world and say, I'm in charge of what I want to do. And so as we go back to James in chapter 4, I want you to see the first point here that I want to point out here in this passage, and that is the foolishness of living like we're in control. The foolishness of living like we're in control. James would use this phrase there in verse 13, go to now. It's not really a phrase that we use much anymore. But maybe the idea there would be, as he's trying to get their attention, it's almost like an astonishment, like, come on now. Maybe you heard it this way. What are you thinking, right? The idea there is he's trying to get them to understand, listen, the way you're living, the way you're thinking really isn't reasonable. He says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow. We'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. The idea that James is addressing here in this passage or in this verse is this attitude that I'm in control of my life. That these are my plans. And he's addressing these Christians who are scattered abroad. And he says, this is your attitude. You're thinking, I'm going to make plans for tomorrow. And we're going to leave and we're going to go to this place. And we're going to spend so much time here in this place. And this is what we're going to do while we're there. And the theme keeps going, I. What I want to do. These are my plans. These are my goals, the things that I want to accomplish. We'd ask this question, why is that foolish? Can I tell you the reason it's foolish? Is because just like the man in the parable in Luke chapter 12, we have no idea what tomorrow holds. We have no idea what really even the next hour holds. Can I tell you, and you know this, how many of you realize a whole lot can change in a day? I mean, we make plans, don't we? Last week, we had several things on the calendar, and yet we somewhat put our lives on hold. The kids couldn't go to school. I know they were so upset by that. They were really looking forward to a wonderful 2 days in school, and they couldn't even go to school. You see, the truth is we have plans, and we make plans, but none of us are in control. We plan for this to happen or for that to happen, and certainly we cancel plans all the time because things come up. By the way, the people to whom James is addressing know this all too well, don't they? I mean, they were living in Jerusalem. Things were good. They had houses and they had lands. And then all of a sudden, persecution comes into the city of Jerusalem. And they've been scattered abroad. Do you think they had envisioned this? And so they know all too well what James is saying there, that sometimes we have all these plans in our lives. And none of us really are in control of what might even happen tomorrow. I remember August of 2019. It was Ladies' Conference Week. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about that week. I know my wife does. And of course, it was my 12th ladies' conference here. We know how things go. We had plans for that week. We're going to get this done this day. And I remember Pastor pulled Sheree and I and Crystal and Rusty into his office on Sunday. He said, I'm dealing with some heart problems. And of course, we remember Pastor had a heart attack that week, six-way bypass. And we found that a lot of the plans that we had made were suddenly put on hold. A lot of thoughts that we had about how that week was going to go, suddenly they didn't go the way we expected. Just a few months later, March of 2020, another time in which our plans were put on hold. Remember, Aubrey and I and several of our church family, there was probably 10 or 12 of us, were in Washington, D.C. And we were there at the Capitol Connection, and I remember, I'll never forget that Wednesday night after the service, we had gone with the Himes and the Connors, and we were at a restaurant in Alexandria, a little Italian restaurant. And I'll never forget, we started getting these notifications on our phone. It literally felt like the world was shutting down. I mean, the NBA comes out and says, we're suspending our season. When they suspend sports, that's a big deal. They don't do that for anything. We got word that the NCAA had canceled their March Madness tournament. Oh, the horror of that. And yet the world was somewhat put on hold for something that really none of us could control. I remember we went to the airport. We were going to fly back that Thursday night. We're there in the airport, and it was half empty. And the lady came over the loudspeaker right before we boarded the flight, and she said, it's going to be a pretty empty cabin tonight. She said, 2/3 of the people have not showed up for this flight. I can't remember the last time I was on a flight that was that empty. I mean, they don't fly planes that empty. But the idea there was that something that we thought we were in control of, we found out we had no control over. I want you to think about this. Listen, the most powerful people in the world, the most wealthy people in the world weren't in control of this. Our government couldn't control this virus. And yet I want you to understand how foolish it is to live for ourselves when none of us are in control of what happens from day to day. I want you to think about that idea. The foolishness of saying, listen, I'm going to live my life how I want. Listen, we can't even control what happens from day to day. I can't even control my own health. We can take steps to try to help ourselves, but I'm just telling you, listen, these things that we hold so dear and good health and these things like that, listen, we can't even control them, and yet how foolish it would be for me to live my life like I was in control. You see, the truth is we like to think we're in control, but James reveals here in this passage the truth about life. Notice what he says about life. He tells us that life is short. He says in verse 14, "For what is your life?" Then he gives an illustration. He says, it's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's our life tonight. Short. I guess as a parent, you begin to understand how short life is. Our oldest son is 17. He'll be graduating from high school here in just a few months. I think back to the moment when Cherie told me she was expecting. And then, of course, I remember the day that he was born. And then all of a sudden, it seems like just like that. I mean, there have been days that it didn't seem just like that. But you know what I'm saying tonight. Just like that, he's ready to graduate high school. You begin to think about how short life is. And I remember his grade school, looking forward to being 16 and being able to drive. And then all these other milestones that you look at. And just like that, they're gone. In other words, can I tell you, time goes by in an instant. In comparison to eternity, life is simply a vapor. It's here today, and then it's gone. It may not be that uplifting of a thought tonight, but I want you to understand this idea of, James says, listen, you want to be in control of your life, but understand that life is short. We also find that life is fragile. Can I tell you tonight, a vapor cannot be controlled. You think about maybe whether you're standing over a boiling pot of water and that steam is coming up. You ever try to reach out and grab that and hold it in your hands? You can't do it. Slips right through our fingers. And I want you to understand tonight that the Bible tells us that life is short and life is fragile. And can I remind you that while we like to be in control, we must understand we can't control life. And yet we know who is in control of life. Listen, we must understand that we can't control the things that happen to us. As I was thinking about this passage, I couldn't help but remember. And this lesson became all too real, and I know I've told this story, and I won't take a long time to tell it, but as a freshman in Bible college, one of the girls that graduated high school with me, we were both freshmen there at Crown College. Just as a freshman, not even a month into our time there, she was in an automobile accident. Her car was hit by a drunk driver, and she was immediately in eternity. I remember that it was Saturday evening, and I remember my brother calling me because he was there telling me the news. You begin to remind yourself of just how simply short life is. The fact that none of us control any of it. That we're completely out of control as far as this life is concerned. And can I tell you tonight, knowing that this life is short, it would be foolish for us to ever live a moment for ourselves. We can't control things. And yet, can I tell you tonight, James says there's a better way. He says it's foolish to live for yourself, but notice secondly, the wisdom of giving God control. Look what he says there in verse 15. He says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Can I tell you, verse 13 and verse 15, there's two different attitudes that are displayed there. And yet, can I tell you tonight, as a Christian, that verse 15 ought to be our attitude? And I want you to understand something. Verse 15 is far more than just words. Sometimes we say something like, well, if the Lord wills, we'll hopefully meet you there, or whatever the case may be. But I want to remind you that verse 15 is far more than just words. It's an inward attitude that leads to an action. It's the idea of, listen, this is how I'm going to live my life. And one of the things that James has been helping us out with here is saying, throughout our life, our words and our attitudes and our actions should all align. In other words, listen, it's not about putting on a show and just being out in front of people and just acting a certain way. And it's certainly not just about the words that come out of my life or my mouth, but he says, listen, the spiritually mature Christian is the one who has his words and his attitudes and his actions. They all sync up with one another. The inward man begins to think and have a certain attitude that gives control over to God. And so the question is, how does verse 15 become our life? How do we begin to live by verse 15 when there's the natural propensity to live by verse 13, the attitude of, I'll do what I want? How do we get away from that and live according to verse 15? Can I tell you tonight, to find his personal will for our life, we must live according to his revealed will. In other words, he says, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, that's the idea of his personal will. If the Lord will, if he'll direct us in our daily life, we must be first living according to what he's already recorded in the scripture. The way that we know to obey him. I wrote down just a couple things that I want to share with you about this idea of living according to his revealed will. And listen, these may sound elementary tonight, but I want you to understand these are reminders that each and every one of us need to be reminded of over and over again. The first idea is this, that we must personally walk with him. Listen, I get it. It's a Wednesday night. I mean, you have worked to be here. I understand who I'm speaking to. And yet I also understand the pull of the flesh to live according to our own will and our own desires. And that it's a struggle sometimes just to personally walk with God. It really is. I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 5 because I want you to see this here. And again, it's a familiar passage of scripture, but sometimes if we're not careful, we can miss what God has for us because of familiarity. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The idea there is that as we're walking with God, verse 15 becomes our attitude. As we're spending time with God, this idea of God, it'll begin to direct our lives. But I want to remind you tonight that every part of your flesh will fight against this. This idea of walking with God. It's something that our flesh fights against us. In fact, in verse 17, he says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. We've been looking at that word lust as we've gone through James, and the idea there is it's a selfish ambition, and so the flesh says, listen, I don't want the Spirit as a part of my life. I don't want to follow after the Spirit in my life. I want to do what I want to do. That's what lives inside each and every one of us. He says the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Listen, can I tell you tonight, the fact that an almighty creator God desires to walk with you and to communicate with you, he desires to hear from you, he desires to direct your steps, that's an incredible thing tonight that we often take for granted. And yet to have his will in our life, to have his personal will, his directing of our steps, can I tell you that we must first live according to his revealed will? And he says, you're going to have to walk with me. You have to get up early and you're going to have to spend time with me. You're going to have to carve out time in your day to spend time with me. And listen, when you do that, I can direct your steps. Look at what he says in verse 24 of Galatians 5. He says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. He says, listen, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be sold out for Christ, if you're going to have spiritual maturity, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. He says that idea of you wanting your own plans and your own dreams, by the way, we fight against that all the time. He says you're going to have to set that aside so that you can be Christ's. You can allow his control in your life. And then he goes on to say in verse 25, I love this, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, it's almost like he's saying, why wouldn't you walk in the Spirit? Well, the reason we don't is because our flesh is constantly pushing against that. And so we find that if we're going to live according to his perfect will, if verse 15 of James chapter 4 is going to be our attitude, then we must, first of all, personally walk with God. A personal walk with God is the very first step of this attitude that James speaks of. Listen, if you're struggling in a daily walk, I'll tell you this, you'll struggle with living for yourself. If that's going to be a struggle, and by the way, it's a struggle in all of our lives. If we're going to struggle with a daily walk with God, we're going to struggle with living ourselves for ourselves. And then we find, if we're going to give God control of verse 15 of James chapter 4 is going to be our attitude, the other thing that we must do is we must fully surrender our lives to Him. That's the idea of turning control back over to Him. Romans chapter 12, it's a verse you're familiar with. Romans chapter 12, probably most of us could quote it tonight. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, listen, if you're going to give control over to God, here's what you do. You present your body a living sacrifice to Him. And then he goes on to say, it's holy, it's acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You realize this tonight? Every Christian ought to be fully surrendered to God. That's what he says. It's just reasonable. Listen, there's no excuse for any of us to live life how we want to live it. We're to be fully surrendered. He calls it a living sacrifice. I like what D.L. Moody said. He said, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. In other words, can I tell you? If we're going to live according to James chapter 4 and verse 15, there's going to be a daily decision that we're going to make that I'm going to stay on this altar right here. That I'm going to give control over to God of my life today. And I'm going to have to make that decision again tomorrow because there's a constant pull to live for myself. The flesh is constantly saying, do what you want to do, and don't give control over to the Holy Spirit in your life. I want to encourage you tonight to give deference to God in your daily life plans. Maybe we ought to be a little bit more flexible with God and how sometimes He might come in and just change our plans. Sometimes He might just call a timeout. Sometimes He might throw up a yield sign. Or maybe just a detour. And you're saying, Lord, this wasn't in my plans. And it might be that He just says to you, are you in control of your life? Or am I in control of your life? Listen, may we pray about decisions that we make. I'm not just talking about major decisions. I hope you pray about major decisions, but I'm talking about day-to-day decisions. I think about this in my parenting. May I come to God every day and say, God, I need your help. I want you to control my life and my parenting. Not to parent by Andy's wisdom, but to parent by your wisdom. In my marriage relationship, Lord, help me to be the husband that Cherie needs me to be. Lord, not in my wisdom, but help me to give control of that relationship to you. Ministries and the work that you've called me to do and all these other things that you've called me to do. Lord, would you be in control of these things? By the way, let me remind you that maybe as we live the Christian life, we ought to ask God for the wisdom to live the Christian life. He says in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And here's the promise, and it shall be given him. You know how many times we go through this life and we just kind of live according to our own wisdom? How foolish is that? When God says, just come to me, I have all the wisdom that you have need of. Some of you right now are struggling with a decision. Like, what do we do in this situation? There's a major decision that's looming in front of us, and I would just remind you, have you asked God what you should do in that situation? Have you asked God if He would open up a door, or if He would maybe move this obstacle, or if that He would just help you to give the right wisdom to know what decision to make? Can I tell you tonight that we're faced with a daily decision? And we find that it's foolish to live like we're in control. And it's very wise to live like He's in control. To turn control over to Him. And so finally tonight, as we finish this passage, I want you to see this final point. Each Christian has a choice to make. I already mentioned this, but it's a daily choice. Look at verse 16. He says, listen, you know what you're dealing with here, but look in verse 16. He says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Can I tell you, we see the arrogance displayed by a Christian living for themselves. That's what verse 16 is all about. When we live for ourselves, it's just like, it's arrogance on full display. God wants to direct my steps. God desires control in my life. God has given me new life. God has given me a purpose. But it's okay, God. I'm going to take it from here. And he says, listen, you're living that way. By the way, where you're at in life, these people that James is speaking to, he says, God has you here for a reason. And there would have been turmoil all around them and difficulties all around them. And he's thinking, listen, God can help you through these things if you'll just allow him to have control. But here you are, you're living life. And it's just arrogance. You rejoice in your boastings. It says all such rejoicing is evil. It says the way that you're living, when you take control of your life, it's nothing but evil. I was thinking about this. To think we can handle life without his help is an affront to God tonight. It really is. To think that as we live this life, this Christian life, Lord, I can do it on my own. I don't need your help. You realize how arrogant that is? And yet that's exactly what we do when we don't pray to him, when we don't seek him, when we don't walk with him, we don't take time to spend with him, when we make decisions based upon what we want. Can I tell you tonight, that's earthly wisdom. It's selfishness, which always leads to sin. We study that idea of earthly wisdom. Every time it's about me, every time the Bible says there is confusion and sin that it leads to. And that's exactly what James says. He says you're out there and you're living life for yourself. God has given you a new life. God is to be in control of your life, but you're living like you're in control, and it's just selfishness. It's boasting, and it's evil. Can I tell you, as we think about this, how many Christian homes have been destroyed by someone living for themselves? How many Christian lives have been destroyed by someone that said, I don't really want to give control of my life to God. I want to live life for myself. And they just become another number. Someone that said, God, I don't need your help. I want to live how I want to live. He says, that's one choice. But I remind you tonight again, there's a better way. He says in verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good. Can I tell you tonight that to allow him to control your life is good? It's the right decision. To turn your control of your life over to God. And by the way, we see the blessings associated of living a life with him. He says, you know what's good, now you're accountable to it. He goes on to say in verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, you know what's proper, you know what's right, and to doeth it not, to him it is sin. In other words, he's saying, church, you know what the truth is, now you're accountable for it. You know that he's to be in control of your life, and now you're going to make the decision. Either you're going to be in control, or you're going to turn these things over to him and allow him to be in control. By the way, when we leave or we give control over to God, here's what God does. He gives us peace, and he gives us joy through every circumstance. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, he gives a peace, I love this, a peace that passeth all understanding. I tell you, as you go through life's valleys, if you're in control, there's no peace and there's no joy in that. I mean, you're going to go through rough times whether God is in control of your life or you're in control of your life. We're not spared the rough times just because we somehow take over control and we can steer our way to happiness everywhere we go. How many of you realize you're still going to deal with difficulty, but you're not going to have the peace and the joy of God in that situation? But when God is in control, we can deal with all kinds of things. We can have a peace that passeth all understanding. I love that idea because you can't explain it. It's not like you can say, this is how it feels. No, there's no explaining it. When it's almost like the world is going around you in a whirlwind and you're standing right in the middle and you're just smiling and singing praises to God because of the peace that he's given to you in the midst of difficulty when he's in control of your life. And I tell you tonight, we have a choice. It's a daily choice to live for myself or to allow Christ to direct me. And it's a choice that I need to start making today. And guess what? When the alarm clock goes off tomorrow morning, I need to make that choice again. The idea there is that I would look to him every day of my life and say, Lord, I need your help with what I'm going to deal with today. And then tomorrow, Lord, help me to deal with these things and to do this with your control in your life, in my life. Can I tell you, this is not a message where I would say, don't make plans for your life. But I would say this, allow God to control your plans. Allow God to interrupt your plans sometimes. And look to God when he does interrupt your plans so that you might have his direction in that. The truth is tonight, life can be overwhelming, can't it? I mean, we're dealing with choices, decisions that need to be made, dealing with trials, health problems. I mean, you got the pressures, you got political pressures. You look at the world today, I mean, it's not exactly like things are going real well outside the walls of the church. You have all these pressures. And I love this thought, Lord, just help me to look to you for control of my life today. I want you to turn over back to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to finish there. We'll be done here in just a few moments. But similarly to James, Jesus addresses this idea of someone who lives like they have control of their life. He says, what a foolish way to live. But then we find in verse 22, he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. I love that idea. He says, listen, you're concerned about the clothes on your back and the food that you're eating. He said, life is so much more than that. Sometimes we get wrapped up in just the minute details of these things. And then he says this, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? He says, those ravens, those birds that you see outside, they don't go out and apply for a job so that they can pay the bills. He says, they don't even have a storehouse in which they prepare for the winter that's coming up, and they don't stockpile food, and they don't make plans ahead of them. He says, and yet I feed every one of them. He says, are you not more valuable than the birds? He goes on to say in verse 25, which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? I thought about this way. As a short kid in grade school, I would have loved to be able to push a button and add a little bit of height to my stature. I was the kid that was in the bottom row of the class pictures with all the girls. Because I was short. I know you're surprised by that. I would have loved in high school if I could have just done something and added a few inches so that I could be a better basketball player. I would have loved to have been 6'1", 6'2". And yet here I am, 5'9 and a quarter on a good day. Right, Brother Aaron? And yet he says, listen, you can't even. The most simple, basic thing of life is this idea of just natural development and growth, and you have no control over that. He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I think about the spring. You see the pictures of the meadows where these wildflowers, they just come up out of the ground. And you'll see a field, and it'll look like it's purple or pink or yellow or whatever the color of the flowers are. I mean, it's like God has taken a paintbrush and painted the side of that valley. And he says, those lilies, they don't do anything to grow. They don't worry about their appearance. They don't stand in front of a mirror and say, am I pretty enough today? Or do I have the right clothing on and these kind of things? And he says, yet, Solomon, probably the wealthiest man that ever lived, he could never be arrayed in the beauty that these lilies have been arrayed in. Because it's your Father. He does these things. And then he goes on to say there, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven. He talks about the grass. Can I tell you, the older I get, the more I like green grass without weeds in it. We begin to spend money on fertilizer, don't we? begin to put it out early in the spring, and you get to maybe the end of May, the beginning of June, when we still have rain and the temperatures aren't too hot. You get a nice plush lawn there. Nothing like that. The smell of fresh mowed grass. I love to have straight lines in the grass, right? And yet we think, we look at it today, how beautiful it is. Tomorrow we mow it down, and it's gone for good. He says, but your heavenly Father, He takes care of the beauty of that. He goes on in verse 28. He says, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. And then He comes to verse 31, and I love this. He says, but rather, here's the point of the Christian life right here. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, you're so worried. Let me go out and work so that I can pay the bills. Let me make these plans. And oh, by the way, we've got to run to this thing over here, and we've got to run to that thing over there, and we got to make this happen. And all of a sudden, we're just running through life. And He says, listen, there's a better way to live. He says, why don't you just seek God first? And if you'll give God control of your life, it's not to say you can't have plans, but here's what God's going to do. He's going to allow all these things else to just fall into place. He clothes the lily of the fields. He feeds the birds. And He says, how much more am I going to feed you? How much more am I going to take care of you and the needs that you have if you'll simply just put me first in life? You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, stop trying to control the day-to-day of your life. Stop trying to just mess with the tiny details here and there and make sure everything's so-so, and then we get bent out of shape when this doesn't go the way we planned. And He says, don't worry about those things. Put me first, and I'll take care of those things. And yet, as human beings, how carefully do we try to control the details? Let me ask you tonight. Are you controlling your life, or have you turned it over to Him? Or maybe I should say it this way. Have you turned it over to Him today? I'm not talking about a decision you made weeks ago or years ago. I'm saying today. And then tomorrow, are you going to turn it over to Him? Or are you going to control it tomorrow? Because it's a daily decision that we make. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. The key to the Christian life is allowing Him to control things. I don't know how God may have used that in your life, but if you need to come and pray this evening, the altar's open. You can either make an altar there in your pew or come forward, and here in just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. But it may be time that just as Christians, we just get alone with God. We spend some time with Him. Say, Lord, help me to put You first in my life. I'm trying to control some of the details. I've been trying to control this. I get bent out of shape when it doesn't go exactly the way it plans. And Lord, just help me to seek You. And then all these other things, these ancillary things of life, they'll simply be added when I put You first. Lord, as we come before You tonight, we're grateful. Lord, we're grateful for Your care for us, Lord, how wonderful it is. And yet, Lord, we're also reminded that so much of the time we're tempted to control our own life. It's like You're coming to us tonight and saying, just allow me to control it. Just turn it over to me. Lord, I pray that we do that tonight. Lord, help all of us to make application where needed. We love and we thank You for these things. In Your name I pray, amen.